It's hard during the week. I get home, I'm tired, and I just can't always concentrate to do stuff. But I had time Saturday. I was able to open up the Word of God and study, and I got over that hump. I'm still not done with the last chapter of Mark, but I got over that hump of what to do about the last 12 verses. And so I'm excited about the information I brought together. Hopefully I will not overwhelm you when we go through that, but I think it's helpful information because, you know what? The last 12 verses of Mark is one of those sections that have been called into question by biblical critics, and they're attacking the Word of God. That's why it's important. That's why it's an important issue to take a moment and look at. So I thank God for that. I thank God I only have those last 12 verses to go, and I thank God I have another place to go. Unless somebody wants to pipe up about something else they'd like to do, we'll go swimming with the fishes with Jonah after that. All right, Mark 15, 27 is the verse wrap. Just going back to verse 24. When they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. Now again, I believe this was the first gospel written, and so you just read that verse, when they crucify him, with him, rather, they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand, the one on the left. We know there's more to the story, you know, but just reading that, you think about what the Holy Spirit was doing in terms of being selective, using the men that he chose to write the Word of God, but kind of being selective in how they brought about what he wanted to have taught. Dr. Gabelein said, verse 27, the perfect servant who had so fully glorified God and given himself in all his service hangs between two thieves who had robbed God and man. It's quite a contrast. It's quite a contrast. And the whole point of the reason we know that Jesus died for us, the substitutionary atonement is the theological term, is because he did not need to die for his own sins. He wasn't a sinner. That is hard to wrap your mind around, right? Because when we look at other people, and it's always easier to notice it in somebody else, right? What somebody else does wrong. It's always easier to see that. But there's plenty of evidence around us that we're sinners. That people are sinners. And, you know, by extrapolation, we know we are. If we sat and thought about that for just a minute, we'd know how big a sinner we are, if we're being honest, if we're doing an honest examination. The sermon I heard this morning made a good point. Why is it hard to identify with the love of God? Can you think of a reason why it's hard to identify with the love of God?
Such a perfect love.
Mm-hmm.
Compared to ours.
Well, exactly. We compare it to ours, right? I mean, what do all the panoply of the gods, whether you're talking about Nordic gods, Greek gods, Roman gods, they had an idea that there were heavenly beings, but none of them were perfect. None of them were perfect. They made them in their image. Well, we were made in the image of God, but the God whose image we were created in is perfect in everything. You talk about anything of his perfections, and it's the most perfect of it all. And so when we think about the love of God, how perfect it was, and Jesus Christ demonstrates that perfection by being hung on the cross between two thieves. I'm not a big fan of pictures of Jesus. I'm just not a big fan of pictures of Jesus. People tend to worship images and objects. And that might be why in the top three, God says, don't do that, you know, in the Ten Commandments. But I did have, and it's unfortunately, it's been destroyed. I don't even think there's any hope of fixing anymore. But someone had created the Gospel of John, a picture of Jesus, and it was made out of the Gospel of John, the whole Gospel, on one sheet of paper. And so the typeset kind of made an image of Jesus, a famous image of Jesus. I can't remember how the image was or where it comes from. But it's a well-known image of Jesus, artistic rendering. But it was made out of the Gospel of John. That was about the only picture of Jesus I liked because it was the Gospel of John. You know, and when you looked at it first, you just saw, oh, that's a representation of Jesus. But then when you got close to it, the Gospel of John. But how can we really identify with the perfections of God, and especially his love? What relationships help us understand the love of God?
Our children,
yes, okay. So our children, honestly, though, I think the grandchildren are better. Well, you make all your mistakes with the children, right? Honestly, you do. And the more children you have, the less mistakes you make. And when the grandchildren come along, hey, you're the grandma, you're the grandpa. The rule of grandma and grandpa is you can spoil them and give them back. It's okay. Mommy said no candy? Oh, here, have a piece of candy. Right? But in all the relationships we have, we may come to some better understandings. You know, my dad left when I was 7. So I didn't have a good idea of what a father was supposed to be. And when we're going to have our first child, I asked God, please, God, I need to have an understanding because I don't know how to do this. But then through having children, I began to get a better sense of God as my father, if that makes sense. Because I was a father now, and then I began to realize, oh, maybe that's how it is with God. You know? Maybe your child is having a naggy day. You know, I want to do this, I want to do that, can I have this, can I have that? You know, just all day long. And you get a little frustrated by that, right? Don't you stop? But you still love them, right? And then you think, wow, is that how I am with God? My Father in heaven? Am I like that sometimes with my Father? I'm an exasperating creature. Y'all can laugh, but you know it's true with you too, okay? So it's hard to identify with that love demonstrated at the cross. But they crucified him, and they crucified him with two thieves. And that's such a contrast, because you know what? We deserve to be on the cross. That's where we deserve to be. We deserve the punishment that he took for us. And The thing about God's, what's the one thing about God's love that we can't, how do I want to ask this? One thing about God's love that is impossible for us to get with it, or to get it.
We can't give enough to other people?
Well, we can't give enough, right. We can never earn the love of God. Right? There's no way we can earn the love of God. But God says, I'm going to give it to you anyway. That's how much he loves us. That's how perfect his love is. Even when we might get mad and kind of shake our fist at God, he's just love. God is love. You know? It's an amazing thing. So the scripture here was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And the scripture is Isaiah 53:12, which says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. Now, why is this verse 28 important to note? What does Mark do here?
He's quoting the Old Testament.
Right. He's quoting a prophecy. He never does that. Or he does it very rarely, let's say. So it stands out in something here. Okay.
He makes it clear it's scripture.
He makes it clear it's scripture, yeah. I'm wondering if I want to bring out an example or not. There's plenty of prophecy in this chapter that's going on, right? But he's selective in the prophecy. Why is this prophecy that he quotes, he was numbered with the transgressors? And he just leaves it at that, even though the whole prophecy is Isaiah 53:12. So, maybe turn to Isaiah 53:12. Let's do that first. While you're doing that, I'm going to get something. I guess I will show it now. So why, what's the significance here of this prophecy in part and in whole? Because he's referencing a prophecy. If you go back to the prophecy, you see more significance about it. But let's just start with the part that Mark quotes, because he's selective. The Holy Spirit is selective here. He was numbered with the transgressors. What point does that make? Yeah. Yeah. And we kind of already touched on it, but he died in our place. He identified with us. The old story is told about a man who could not understand, could not make a connection with God, and so he rejected God. And I'm sure you may have even told this before, but there was a very bad storm. And he was at his kitchen window, and he was doing something, and outside he saw this little bird. And the little bird was suffering in this storm. And his heart went out to the bird. Just, you know, in the moment, his heart went out to him. And he goes out, and he tries to get near the bird, and every time he got near the bird flew away. And so then he had the thought, well, let me go open my garage. I'll go open my garage and maybe the bird can go in there and get some shelter from the storm and get some safety from the storm. But nope. And he stayed out there. He tried to encourage the bird the best he could. But every time he got close, the bird flew away. And he had the thought, oh, if I was only a bird, I could get the bird to understand what I was doing. And as silly as it sounds, that's what made the connection for him. Oh, God became a man. So I know he identifies with me. He was numbered with us. You know, I've heard this, and it's a terrible excuse. People sometimes excuse their sin by saying, well, Jesus went where they drank, and he sat with sinners, and must have had a good time with those sinners, right? Did Jesus sit with sinners? Sure. Did he join in with their sin? No. But why did he sit with the sinners? Because he was approachable. He wanted people to know God was approachable. And he ultimately takes our place. That's what makes his death something we can identify with. But then look at Isaiah 53:12. And what kinds of things stand out there? First of all, well, what kind of things stand out there for you? Well, look at how it begins. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And why does God proffer the Messiah such a great reward? Not that God has to reward Jesus' actions, but does Jesus become elevated after suffering and dying and rising again? Does he take his rightful place? Yes. Because at that point, you can't just say he was any old man. He was just a good teacher. You can't say he was just a good person. Because he was not a good person. He was the perfect person. He was the God-man. So he gets elevated. And why does God say he gets elevated? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Jesus Christ gave the very nth degree of himself to the human race. And it's still to this day. When I started understanding that Jesus Christ died for me, when that light flipped on, and in my imperfect understanding, I still kind of continued doing some things that you ought not to do, but I continued doing them with an understanding now. God opened my mind, and I started reading the Word of God, and so God opened my mind through that. But it was that knowledge that he did something for me. He took my place. He died for me. He identified with me. That was the moment the light came on. It wasn't the moment I got saved, but it was the moment the light came on. That was the connection that I needed. And you know what? It's the connection every human being needs. We have to understand that he poured out his soul for us and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's what it means. And more, he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So, Mark brings in prophecy, and what is the significance of prophecy? And he doesn't do it a lot, but he's making sure this prophecy comes up, and it's an important prophecy, and it's an important connection. But what is the importance, the greater significance of prophecy? Well, not just sometime. It's probably easier to see this one. Okay? You see this rainbow kind of thing? Okay? And you see this number 63,779? There are 63,779 cross references in the Word of God. And somebody had the time to make this up, this picture, and all of these connecting points in arc form represent a point previous to a point past that are connected in Scripture. That's how many cross-references there are in the Word of God. No other religious book even comes close. The bar chart that runs along the bottom represents all the chapters in the Bible, starting with Genesis 1 on the left. Books alternate in color between light and dark gray, with the first book of the Old and New Testaments in white. The length of each bar denotes the number of verses in that chapter. For instance, the longest bar is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. Each of the 63,779 cross-references found in the Bible are depicted by a single arc. The color corresponds to the distance between the two chapters, creating a rainbow-like effect. That's what you're looking at here. And I just thought because I found it in two different forms. I thought this comment was interesting, and it kind of goes the same along with the first comment. But these are all the cross references in the Bible, an extraordinary 63,000 links connecting its 66 books into one seamless story, written over an incredible 1,500 years by about 40 different authors from completely different geographical locations. The Bible's intricate themes and prophecies align with stunning accuracy. For example, the Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies about the Messiah, all fulfilled centuries later in the New Testament through the life of Jesus Christ. Scholars agree there is nothing else like it. No other book in history comes close to the harmony, consistency, or global impact, which is why it's the best-selling book in history. And it still remains one of the best-selling books year in and year out. Something like the death of Charlie Kirk, which kind of shocked many people. They are looking at an increase in sales of Bibles since his death. Why? Because people know in their heart of hearts, this is the one book that helps make sense of our lives. One of the verses for the day, and I sent one out this past week to the church group. I don't do that much because I'm trying to be respectful of pastor asking that not to be the case, but I just couldn't help it. I was really encouraged by that verse. Okay. But one of the verse pictures for today, I just want to read it regardless of the picture that's there. This is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do people not understand what's going on in their life? They ought to let the Word of God come in and make it make sense. We have the greatest thing in all the world at our disposal. You know, can we say we have the oldest religion as world religions go? No, we can't. There are religions that are older than Christianity. Can we say we have the most adherents in all the world? No, we can't. There are other groups, and I'm not talking just about Christians now. Make that even actual Bible-believing Christians. People that actually believe the Word of God is the Word of God and take it as that. That's a slim minority of all the Christians of the world. And even if you take all the Christians, even the Christians in name only, we still aren't the largest denomination. But you know what we have? We have the greatest book of any faith. And prophecy is one of the greatest things God has given. Because we see it actually worked out in real time. And I know there's many prophecies of Christ's second coming haven't been fulfilled yet. You're going to be doing that soon, right?
Yeah, I'm hoping to.
Yeah.
Taking a lot of work.
Yeah, well.
You want to do some of it for me?
PowerPoint. No, I never have done PowerPoints. I'll leave that to you, brother. Okay. About the most I ever do is give people a written outline, and I'm not always sure those are good. So,
I'm a terrible outliner. Sometimes I borrow.
Oh, there you go. But do you get the point? And this is one of the things why the question of whether the last 12 verses of the Gospel of Mark are genuine and should be in the Bible really churn my butter. Is that a phrase we can use? They get my knickers in a twist. You know what I'm saying? Because honestly, I mean, who wants to call in question the Word of God? Who wants to call that into question? We all know him. The devil. The first time we see the devil chronologically in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3. And what does he say? Has God said? He doesn't attack any characteristic of God, but he just tries to get us to question. And if we question God, what is the word for that? Unbelief. And what does unbelief lead to? Fear. And so the antidote for unbelief is belief, right? And what does belief lead to? Love. Because God is love. And we begin to understand that. So prophecy is not some small matter. And I think it's greatly important that that Mark brings this prophecy into place. And of course, we know it was the Holy Ghost doing that through Mark, right? If anyone's ever interested, there's something called the fundamentals. I don't know if you heard about that, but back around the turn of the 20th century, early on, Reuben Archer Torrey, a well-known Bible teacher, several of them got together to try to decide on the fundamentals of the faith, that if you wanted to say you were a Christian, you had to believe in these fundamentals of the faith. And then they wrote, and here's the thing about Christianity then, it was not as divided as it is now. There were different groups, and there was differences in the groups, but they all agreed, we're going to believe on these things. The deity of Christ, the inspiration of the word, and you know, there's a list of fundamentals. And they wrote four volumes worth of articles on these fundamental points. And you had different Bibles. You had Baptists, you had Presbyterians, you had Methodists, you had all sorts of different Christian teachers, expounding the fundamentals of the faith. And Arno Gabelein put an article in about fulfilled prophecy, a potent argument for the Bible. Now, if any of you are interested, because this is school, right? So we educate ourselves. If any of you are interested, I'll be happy to print off that chapter for you so you can read it. Okay? It's not light reading. Okay? And it's a little bit challenging, but you know what? It's understandable. And it brings home the point. We have fulfilled prophecy. We have fulfilled prophecy. And so this prophecy, right here in the Gospel of Mark, he was numbered with the transgressors, has a multiplicity of application points. But the main one is this. He died in our place. He died for us. He loved us. And he still loves us. And that's the main point. Any questions? Well, we made big progress there, didn't we? I got about half a page of notes done there. But you know what? I get excited by the Word of God. I've always been excited about the Word of God. And we ought to get excited about the Word of God, because the Word of God is that which tells us, teaches us, saves us. I know the Holy Spirit saves us, but do you understand what I mean? The Word of God is that which leads us into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to understand that better, read Psalm 19. Because Psalm 19, the first portion of it, extols how the creation of the world proclaims there's a creator. But then it goes on to say, if you want to know the exact nature of that creator, you still have to go to his word. That's the second half of that psalm. And we don't have time to look at it, but it's a great psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. I am so thankful for the Word of God, and I pray that you'll bless these thoughts. Father, be with the pastor today. Give him the power from on high to help us. Help him preach the word with power and preach the word and say what the Holy Spirit would like said, so that the Word of God can do the work that only the Word of God can do. We pray for Dave as well. We pray for her not to be too tired and to have energy from the Spirit to play as she desires to play and serve us in that way. And help the hearts that are gathered here today be open to what you have to say. Because you never know what will be said that might transform a heart. And so we pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.